Appreciate very much Mr. Duran covering a number of the elements of the meaning of the day. Regarding this day of trumpets, which is a pivotal holy day and God's holy days, a turning point in human history. It's a day that, in one sense, is very solemn. It's a very dark day in some ways when you think about all the warfare and all the various things that are taking place, will be taking place. But also, it's a very bright day in terms of the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And so it's you see a little bit of everything there in terms of the meaning of the day. But as I was putting my thoughts together for what I feel as the pastor of the Chicago and Beloit congregations, what I see, you know, over the last several months, I think you've noticed that my sermons have been very much keyed to what has been happening in our society, how that affects us as a family of God here in Chicago. And one of the things that I was thinking about in terms of my sermon here for trumpets, the idea of preparation was going over and over and over in my mind. Now, like I said, you heard some of the elements of the meaning of the day in the first message. Today I want to focus on something else in terms of the Feast of Trumpets, and that is our preparation. How prepared am I? How prepared are you for what's coming? You know, the scriptures are very clear as to where God's church is going to be, spiritually speaking, prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned in times past, it's like a series of snapshots. You've got one series of snapshots that don't portray some in the church in a very flattering light. You've got other snapshots that portray the church of God, some in the church of God, in a very flattering light, in a very positive light. The question for all of us, for you, for me, is where do we want our picture to be? What set of snapshots do we want to see our picture as a part of? Let's take a look at set A. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. You know, the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 24. Let's take a look at God's church as we are approaching the day that we see here, as we approach this time of trumpets. Matthew chapter 24, starting here in verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they, those of the world, will deliver you, talking about us, possibly us, possibly some of us in this room. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Hated by all nations for my name's sake. No place to run. You know, when these days come, brethren, you and I, all of us, we better have our act together. We better have our act together. You know, when you take a look at what's happening in our society, just what, a few days ago, we had this one man walk up to a police patrol car, take out his weapon, and shoot the two police officers. Those police officers were taken to the hospital. What happened when they got to the hospital? Well, they were being worked on, but then a number of people gathered outside the hospital shouting, "Hope you die! Hope you die!" What kind of world do we have here? Well, we have Satan's world, don't we? And as time goes on, as Satan gins up this factor of hatred, as we see here in verse 9, you'll be hated by all nations. There's coming a time when it's not going to be about race anymore. It's not going to be about inequality. It's not going to be about the various things that people are talking about today. There's going to be coming a time when the discussion is going to be the church of God and what the church of God is proclaiming. And Satan and the followers of Satan aren't going to like that one bit. And for you and I just to be able to get in our car and come to a place like this, it's going to take some courage. Perhaps we'll just end up eating in one another's homes because of all the hatred that is being ginned up by Satan the devil. You know, as I was putting my thoughts together for this, a word came to my mind that I had not thought of in a long time. Zeitgeist. You know the word, zeitgeist? Zeitgeist is the defining spirit or the mood of the time. the defining spirit or the mood of the time. And this day, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures a time of hatred and animosity. Yes, the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming. But you and I may well be in that generation that's got to wade through all this hatred and animosity before Christ comes. Verse 10, and then many will be offended. Now we're talking to church here. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Then false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Brethren, as your pastor, I don't want to see that for you. As a member of God's church, I don't want to see that for me. And yet, this is one of the portraits we see of the church of God at the end of the age as we're approaching trumpets. Now, in your notes, you might want to also jot down, I'm not going to read these, but you might want to jot down Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There it's talking about the fifth seal, you know, prior to the seven trumpets, where there's a martyrdom of the saints. Something that you and I may be going through. In Revelation chapter 13, again, I won't be turning here, Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, talking about the great political power at the end of the age. And it says there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Again, brethren, we better understand that these things are coming. We better be looking at these things with a vigilant eye and ear, looking at ourselves and where do we stand with God. A second photograph we might see over here in Luke chapter 18. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read this out of two different versions. The first will be the New King James. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, and in my Bible, this is red lettering. Jesus Christ is saying this. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith? Now, Young's literal translation translates the same verse this way. I say to you that he will execute the justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man having come, will he find the faith on the earth? Will he find the faith on the earth? Jesus Christ speaking. So in Matthew 24, the idea is a lack of love by some in God's church. Here in Luke 18, by some, not all, but some in God's church, where's the faith? Let's turn now, lastly, the last set of these photographs of the negative over here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. Perhaps you feel we're in this era right now. Perhaps you feel we're side by side, Philadelphia and Laodicea. I think that's very, very possible. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There is no middle ground with God. There is no fence-sitting these last days prior to the return of Jesus Christ with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Can't sit on that fence. We've got to make a decision where we're at, what we're going to be doing. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. So here's some people in the church who don't have a real grasp of spiritual reality. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined into fire. What fire? Fires of tribulation. Fires of persecution. That you may be rich in white garments, that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Brethren, what is our perception of ourselves? For you and for me, none of us has a free pass here. All of us have to take these words very, very seriously. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. For the Laodiceans, there's going to be a time of rebuke and chastening prior to that seventh trumpet being blown. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Interesting visual here. Jesus Christ outside of the room, knocking. Not in with the brethren the way he should be, but kind of on the outside looking in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's some overcoming that needs to be done. So what do we see in this group of photos? We see a lack of love. We see a lack of faith. We see a lack of spiritual vibrancy. Do you feel that you are spiritually vibrant right now? Do I feel that I'm spiritually vibrant right now? Is that how you would characterize your spiritual walk with God as you and I prepare for that last trump? Now, there's another set of snapshots. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, some verses earlier. This is very positive. This speaks to others in God's church very, very positively. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This group of brothers and sisters in the faith see the open doors God gives them. Not just from a corporate point of view, but also from an individual point of view. And these brothers and sisters in the faith walk through those doors for personal growth and development as God lets them see those opportunities. Indeed, verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. So here we see that God is going to very much let those around see who we are and appreciate who we are and what we've stood for in the lives we've lived. Because you've kept my commandment to persevere, I also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So some are going to be protected. Some, I think, have taken this statement, verse 10, as a get-out-of-jail-free card for every baptized member of the church. Well, I would say go back to Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 13, Daniel chapter 12. I would say go back into history and look what happened at the apostles. Men of great faith, hopefully men of great love, and yet, with the exception of John, as far as we know from tradition, all the apostles met very grisly deaths. It wasn't because they were out of sorts with God. God many times allows those he loves to go through these hard times. And again, brethren, I've got to ask myself, how prepared am I? You know, the world was caught off guard, weren't we, with COVID-19. We've got to ask ourselves, how prepared are we still? You know, you hear one set of experts and they give you one set of answers, another set gives you another set, grouping of answers, and you just wonder, which way do we turn? So let's take a look now at Revelation 19 at the Bride of Christ and see something very positive here. And this was the impetus, this is the beginning thoughts of my sermon here today in terms of why I selected what I've selected. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Great! What do you and I have to do to make ourselves ready? Now, there's a whole host of things that we can be doing, positive things. I can't be talking about all that in a split sermon. But we can focus on one thing today, and we will focus on one thing. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be great in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is what? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Acts, plural. It's a way of life. The saints are living a certain way of life. And that is how the bride has made herself ready with God's help, with Jesus Christ's help. What way of life do I want to focus in on today? And I focused in on this on many occasions in the 4 years or so I've been your pastor, because I feel it's so fundamental to our strength as Christians, for our going ahead as Christians. Let's turn to the book of James. Book of James, Jesus Christ's half-brother, headquarters, apostle, and leader. James chapter 4. Starting here in verse 6, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brethren, I think humility is one of the foremost keys. If we are going to stand with God through all the trouble that is coming, we have got to be humble people before God. We've got to be teachable. We've got to be looking to him and his power, and not us and whatever power or strength or intelligence that we feel we have. None of that is going to carry us through these days that are coming. But God's grace will. God's grace, as you and I are humble, that will. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon talking about the five I will statements of Lucifer, talking about what comes out of his heart, the heart of evil. Five times he says, well, I will this and I will that. Five times. Obviously, he was proud. He was vain. And look where it got him. On the other hand, as you and I resist the devil, as we submit to God, which requires humility, Satan will flee from us. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. These are aspects of humility. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Put your own thinking on the shelf. Realize you need to look at what God has to say, what the scripture has to say. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. As God grants us repentance, we must change. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We must be single-minded, heading for the kingdom of God. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The theme of my sermon today is this. I've given all that to come to this point a little longer than I normally spend in preparatory remarks, introductory remarks. My theme is this. Humility, a righteous way of living, and the power to overcome. Humility, a righteous way of living, and the power to overcome. As you and I prepare for these trumpet plagues that are coming, as we prepare for the last trump to be blown and the return of Jesus Christ, we need to be God's humble people. That's one of the great things we can arm ourselves with as we move toward the end of the age. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, in Revelation 19, I'm not going to turn there, but in Revelation 19, which we read a moment ago, it talked about the garments that the bride of Christ was wearing. The garments she was wearing. One of the great themes of the Bible is what we're discussing today, and that is humility. You see James talking about it. We're about to see Peter talking about it. Later on, we're going to see the Apostle John talking about it. But notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, talking about garments and putting garments on like the bride of Christ. Likewise, you younger people, and this is true for all, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. as a garment. Strong's, the phrase to be clothed with is Strong's number 1463. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines that phrase this way. To be clothed with was the white scarf or apron of slaves and distinguished slaves from freemen. Hence, gird yourselves with humility as your servile garb. To be clothed with humility signified a slave's life of service, a slave's life of looking to the great God. Now, earlier today in the introductory remarks, we took a look at three sets of photographs. Matthew 24, Luke 18, Revelation chapter 3. Let's take a look at those three photographs again and understand how humility helps us to defeat Satan where he's trying to attack us. I'm not going to reread Matthew 24, verses 9 through 12. You already got that in your notes. We've already read that. But let's turn now to John chapter 13. John 13, which we read every year at Passover. And you know what I'm going to be looking for. The ordinance of humility. John 13. Humility defeats this loveless attitude we saw in Matthew 24. John 13, verse 2. And during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What is the context here? The context for this first New Covenant, New Testament Passover is Satan present to try and throw a monkey wrench into things. We see there's anger here. We see there's hatred here, not only in the part of Judas Iscariot, but the religious community around. And in that atmosphere of hatred and anger, we see Jesus Christ doing something to combat that. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, you know, a very humble view of himself, a humble servant. He knew who and what he was prior to coming into flesh. He knew what he was going to be after his work was done. And yet there was work here on earth as God in the flesh to do a certain job. He rose from supper, verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So he initiates a loving act here. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus Christ, in an atmosphere where Satan is trying to throw a monkey wrench into things, the greater atmosphere where people were wanting him to be crucified, the religious people of the day, some of the religious people of the day, religious leaders of the day, he's washing the feet of the one who's going to betray him. He's washing the feet of those who are going to disavow him, swear they never knew him. And these are all the kinds of things that you and I are going to be confronted with as we head toward that seventh trump, that last trump. And how did Jesus Christ respond? He responded with humility. We need to respond with humility, knowing that God is the one behind us. He does everything that, you know, we are in partnership with him to grow and to overcome. And we can't do it on our own. We can't do it if we don't have a walk with God. When a time comes, like I was saying, where people forget about the race issues and the issue of the day is the Church of God and what they're saying and the people of the Church of God, we're not going to be able all of a sudden to get prayed up and studied up and fasted up. We better have our act together spiritually. Me, you, all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Another scripture we use at Passover time. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be going over time today. That's all right. We're humble people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, in an atmosphere of persecution, notice Jesus Christ, the example he sets. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example." Notice, "For to this you were called." Why, we were going to ask ourselves, are we going through what we're going through prior to the return of Christ on trumpets? Well, to this we were called. "To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." It takes the Spirit of God, it takes the power of God, by a humble servant of God, to do what we're reading here. If we're self-motivated, if we think we can do things on our own, if we're not humble before God, we're not going to be able to do these things. Verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his body in a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." The bride of Christ was wearing the white garment of righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints. And we are, as it says here, to commit ourselves to living righteously. One last example along these lines. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to take a look at a moment here at the man Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith," full of grace, as some translations say, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." So here's a man who's fervent in God's Holy Spirit. He's knowledgeable, very knowledgeable in the scriptures. We see that here in chapter 7, where he rehearses some of the history of Israel. We drop down here in chapter 7 to verse 55. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." The man has just been stoned. He's being stoned. He's looking to God for his strength and said, look, verse 56, "I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is standing there in support of Stephen. Just as when you go through trials, God is standing there for you. Jesus Christ prays for you. God the Father listens to those prayers. He is with you. Verse 57, "Then they cried with a loud voice, stop their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul," who later became known as Paul. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice he's not calling for revenge. He's not calling for fire to be coming down from heaven. Here's a man who, in a painful distress, has this wonderful, humble relationship with God. In verse 60, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. To the very end, he was a man of deep humility who didn't want people who didn't know any better to pay some kind of a price. Now, God is going to work with these people, obviously. God's going to show them the error of their ways. But again, humility is key here. Humility is key in defeating what Satan tries to do in Matthew 24. Let's move on. That second set of photos we saw there in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, where Christ said, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth? Or will I find the faith on the earth?" Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look for a moment at the life of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here we see a man who rejects the life of privilege, accepts a more humble station, as with the slaves of Egypt. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So once again, we see a man who humbly chooses God, who humbly chooses the way of God. Yes, the world is exciting. There's all sorts of privilege and all sorts of things that are glitter and glamorous. Moses could have had all of that in great detail, but he didn't want that. Why? End of verse 26. For he looked to the reward. He looked to what we would call that seventh trump sounding. In humility, he looked for that. History shows that he was one of the great generals of Egypt. There could have been pylons with his name on them and all, this and that and the other. And yet he looked to the reward. He looked to the kingdom in humility. He could have been very vain, but he looked in humility to the great God. And this is how he's defeating Satan. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible. In the future, if we are alive during this time that we're looking at today, the time of the trumpet plagues, walking in faith is not going to be just some sort of a filler phrase. As I made mention, it may well be it's going to take faith for you to walk from your front door to get into your car, faith for you to drive to a location where God's people are meeting. Maybe there's picket lines outside of the place where God's people are meeting. Or maybe, as I said earlier, we just simply have to break apart like into various small groups for our own safety and meet as little family groups. It's going to take faith to do that, to forsake Egypt, to forsake the wrath of our president or our governor or our mayor. Moses became what the Egyptians despised. Moses was a great leader, a great general, probably a great academic, well-versed in the arts and letters of Egypt, and yet he decided to be something the Egyptians despised. He became a shepherd. He became one that looked after sheep. God called him. He went into the wilderness for 40 years, and in those 40 years, God worked with him and continued to humble him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 57. And of course, we realize the role that Moses played in those last 40 years of his life. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is Isaiah 57, 15, middle of the verse. I dwell on the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. I can work with men and women like this. I can be their God and they can be my children when they've got a spirit like this. I can help them when they have this spirit. Notice going on, to revive the spirit of the humble. You've all gone through tremendous trials. As I stand here as your pastor and I look at your various faces and I know what you've gone through in your life, in some cases just the last four since I've known you. In other cases, you've told me about things you've gone through in prior times in your life. No one gets into the kingdom of God in a free pass. You know, all of us are going to be tried a great deal. And all of us, as we've gone through those trials of life, there have been times we've really needed to be revived. We've needed to be refreshed. We've needed God to come and stand with us and to hold us. There have been those times we needed a big hug from God, right? To revive the spirit of who? The humble. to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Boy, are we going to be needing those statements, are we going to be needing those thoughts come the end of this age? Those who are humble have God dwelling with them, living with them, and reviving them. In your notes, you might want to jot, I'm not going to turn there, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12, 3. I'm going to read this in the New International. New International is very good in the Old Testament. Numbers 12, 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. It is thought that Moses probably did not write that statement. That's probably a injected there in parentheses, perhaps by Ezra. But notice, Moses was a very humble man. And because of that, God was able to use him in a mighty, mighty way. When the zeitgeist of the day was anger toward the Israelites, anger toward Moses, anger toward the things of God, hatred, let's go kill those ones. They're by the Red Sea, let's go kill them. Zeitgeist, the thought, the mood of the moment. Well, Moses was able to overcome that because he was humble. Let's take a look at that last set of photos there in Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know, talking about Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, there are times, as I've said in the past, as you know, when you're out shoveling snow, you want to come in the house and drink something hot. That's good. Or if you're out in the summertime, it's 90 degrees and you're mowing the lawn, you want to go in the house, have something cold. That's good. But lukewarm, what's that good for? God doesn't care for that. Again, we can't be on the fence. As you look into your heart right now, as I look into mine, are we on the fence? Do we have the prayer life, the study life, the fasting life, the meditation life? Do we have the life where we're with God's people and encouraging them? Are we doing the works of God? Are we on the fence? Are we just kind of lukewarm? Brethren, we can't be that way. We simply can't. Not in survive. Not what's coming. The worst times this world has ever seen, and this world has seen some pretty rough times. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's an opportunity for us, brethren, to go before God and say, Father, show me my secret faults. Show me my secret sins. Maybe I'm not seeing myself fully, totally, accurately. Maybe I have a vision of myself that's so out of whack, it's pathetic. When we pray those prayers and we really mean it, and we're going to put some action behind it, God will answer those prayers. I counsel you to buy gold for me from the fire, refined that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So, we've gone through this. I don't want to continue on here, but it's just so obvious that we need. Here's a church that is spiritually sick. They're on life support, and they don't know it. I was recently listening to a sermon that was kind of helping me in spirit with this. It was a sermon by Dr. Ward. I forget the date, 2018, sometime in 2018. The name of the sermon was A Countdown to the Great Tribulation. Recommend the sermon highly. Countdown to the Great Tribulation. Goes through kind of detail bit by bit, prophetically. But, in that sermon, Dr. Ward over and over again was talking about we just simply can't be on the fence. We just can't be on the fence. And brethren, only you know where you stand. Your pastor may not know, your wife or your husband may not know, your kids may not know, your best friends may not know, but you probably know. And none of those people are going to be brought up in a judgment to say, okay, you had a great church you attended. That's fine. We want you to attend a great church. But what did you do being in that great church? When you sat in that church, what did you learn? What did you put into your practice in your life? Yeah, you're a fourth generation Christian. Great. Happy. Wish everyone was a fourth generation or a fifth generation Christian. But what did you do personally with your walk with God? Let's take a look at Luke 18. Talking about people who are not able to see themselves. A tremendous example here. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, we in a Church of God community can fall victim to this very easily. Trusted that we were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with them, thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. On and on the person goes, unaware of where he really stands spiritually. And a tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now there's an individual who knew where he stood with God. And God can work with that. God can work with that. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who humbles himself will see that seventh trump and be a glorified saint, rising from the dead to be with Jesus Christ in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Philippians chapter 3. You know, we see the one type of thought there in Luke 18. Let's see another type of thought that we need to emulate. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Apostle Paul here. Philippians 3, 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, where do we stand with this materialistic age that we live in? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Notice how this is phrased, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and a fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What was Paul's mind on? It was humbly on his Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he can emulate and pattern his life after his Savior. Two final scriptures and we'll be done. Let's take a look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, so let's say, for the sake of argument, that you and I are not where we want to be. I would dare say that probably is true for everybody in this room. We're not where we really want to be. We think we should all be further down the road than we are right now. And for the most of us, that's probably very, very true, and sadly so. But notice here a very encouraging verse. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. All we've got to do is go before God, ask for Him to give us the proper spirit, the proper heart. Really mean that. And then do something about it when He begins to open our eyes and open our hearts to understand what we need to be doing as individuals. Baby steps. We're not going to change everything all at once, all overnight. Baby steps. A little here, a little there, with God's help. Last scripture, Romans chapter 12. You know the scripture well, but let's read it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not going to work. Romans chapter 12. Should be able to quote that by heart. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Takes humility to do that. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. The zeitgeist of this world right now is anger, hatred, destruction. This world is very much following its leader, Satan the devil. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind through God's Holy Spirit of power. The renewing of your mind so that you can be like what John the Baptist said. He must increase, I must decrease. Beautiful sentiment, beautiful motto. Christ must increase, I must decrease. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So today, brethren, we've taken a look at some photos of the New Testament church during these days that we call the Feast of Trumpets. We've taken a look at Matthew 24. It showed a church that was lacking in love. We've seen Luke 18, some in a church lacking faith. We've seen in Revelation chapter 3 talking about the Laodiceans, some who lack spiritual vibrancy. On the other hand, we also see in Revelation chapter 3 the church of Philadelphia as a type of Christian who goes through the open doors, not only as a group but individually as God opens doors for our understanding, as God helps us to see who and what we are, that we can walk through those doors that He opens for us. We've also seen in Revelation chapter 19 that the bride has made herself ready. As your pastor, as your friend, as your brother, I want to be with you when that seventh trump blows and when we are rising in the air. I want to be there with you, rejoicing with you. Let's work together as a family, stirring one another to love and to good works. Let's work individually on our knees with our relationship with the great God, so that when that seventh trump blows, we are gathered together in great glory.